All right, so in our last class, we finished up chapter 1. So now we are in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Before we go into there, was there anything in chapter 1 we left off on or anything we needed to look over? Any comments or thoughts? I think we pretty much just finished it up in that last class. No? Okay. Let's move on to chapter 2 then. What might you put as the theme of chapter 2? What are some of the things that we see being spoken about in this chapter?
I could have any attitude in mind, the same attitude in mind as Christ.
Okay, good, very good. Because I put having a Christ-like attitude, so it's we see a lot of this being brought up throughout the throughout this chapter. Is there any other things we saw in there that? Yes, sir, Robert.
I know you asked for themes of chapters. But I think actually, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, really a section that begins there and go all the way through the end of chapter 2.
Okay.
Just matter of conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel, and then it gets into specifics. And then in chapter 2, you know, one of the specifics is about being of the same mind. And it says there in verse 2, chapter 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind.
Okay. Thank you, Robbie. Yeah, when I'm asking this question about the theme, I'm not necessarily looking for just one specific answer, and just kind of provoking thought in some of the things that we might see throughout these chapters. And so.
The attitude that we see in this first part of the chapter, you know, in Christ and humility and the attitude, then the latter part of the chapter carries it forward as to how that should affect us.
Okay.
The lights in the world. And that, so that's, you know, Christ is the example of humility and the attitude we ought to have. And that should affect us in terms of making us lights in the world.
Okay.
Beginning with verse 12.
Okay. Very good. So we're going to see a lot about this idea of attitude. I know I bring that word up a lot, but yes, ma'am.
Along with his encouragement, he also talks several times about rejoicing about him and his joy. And
yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. But we're going to see that throughout all of these chapters. Now, this, yeah, and you know, this idea of rejoicing, we've seen just how the circumstances that he's rejoicing in, some people might not see how can you rejoice, but we see that Paul's attitude, you know, he sees because of his focus and what his work ahead of him and what he's striving to do serving the Lord. You know, he's able to be joyful in these things.
I think it's kind of joyful from the encouragement he did before he ever got in prison, that he's still steadfast, and that's his joy.
Yes, sir. There's a lot. Yeah. Yeah, to see that they're still doing that. And Okay. Any other thoughts or? No?
No. From our point of view, a lot of times, this letter written by Paul, you would think that he would talk about the attitude that he has that they should emulate, but he doesn't. He talks about Christ and emulating Christ and not himself. Even though he was going through these difficult times, and it would be a good, you know, you would think, okay, this would be a good example for them to remain steadfast. He again goes back to Christ, which shows Paul's attitude for being in submission to Christ and obedient.
Okay.
Christ
is the supreme example. And we're, as we go into chapter 3, we're going to see some other parts of that where he is going to talk about his example and others' example, but it's an example that, you know, goes back to following the pattern. And yes, a very, very good point.
And you know, in verse 1 there, it looks like to me that he's pointing to motive. you know, pure motives and based on Christ and the consolation of love that they receive from Christ. And so, you know, they should have the same kind of motivation. Because, you know, if they're going to be of the same mind and maintaining the same love and doing all these things that he talks about, it's not only important to do them without competition, without selfishness, but the motive behind it, you know, where they can get their encouragement from. And, it, you know, it's we should take heart of that today.
Yes, ma'am. I didn't mention verse 1 in here, but let's read it, because it... therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. I just didn't put that in there. I didn't know the best way to describe that. But when we read that and think about that, and then it goes into verse 2. Verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So we see this idea that, well, in verse 2 also, where it starts off, it says, make my joy complete by being. If they do this, it's going to give Paul joy. But as we mentioned, Paul received joy from these others because of knowing of their faithfulness. So that's where he received joy from this. And that's something that we too can receive joy from. That we should receive joy knowing that others are striving and serving God. Because we can, that can be a strength to us. Now, yes, ma'am.
These people just up there above that, they were going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so the way for them to gain strength and have the might, right motivation to do these things is because of Christ and because of His love for them and because of the fellowship of the Spirit, you know, the things that were brought about by the working of the Holy Spirit and affection and compassion, you know, not only because that's what Christ had for them, but for one another, you know. Then they can do this.
Mm-hmm. So I can be a motivator for them, right? And then we see in, I think it's verse 3, or no, it was still verse 2, I apologize, where it talks about this, you see this, well, I think I even asked the questions, what does Paul want them to be? What words are used to build or explain this thought? And that what I meant there was this idea we see the word within this verse 2, we see the word same two times, and then a similar word united, and then we also see one. So they are to be same, have or of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. So this is something that they are to do together. Yes, sir.
The first point is very interesting on how it's worded. And it's, you know, Holy Spirit does things for certain purposes. There.
Yes, sir.
And so now we don't pick up on this. You just take the first one. If there's any consolation of Christ, you know, is there any question?
Right.
Any encouragement of Christ?
Right.
It's almost like a rhetorical thing. What Holy Spirit's doing is magnifying them. Is there any encouragement of Christ? Oh, yours. Beyond measure. Is there any consolation of love? Is there any? You know, they knew they did. You know,
yes.
I think he's almost like understatements. It's funny how he writes that. The Holy Spirit does this. And I think what it's doing is magnifying all that.
Right.
All those four items there are just magnified. But as you read it, almost, is there anything there? No, of course there is. There's tremendous amounts there. But how he's addressing it is kind of interesting.
Yes, sir. That's what I said. I didn't know the best way how to put it in words. I see it in the writing.
It's rhetorical questions. It's almost like a rhetorical conditional statement. If there's four ifs there,
right?
It's obvious that there is. But I think it's magnifying all those four items.
And then two starts to help describe or talk about the joy in it.
But you know what the opposite of that is? If they don't do what's in the next few verses, that just might show that they don't have that.
Right.
They're not motivated.
They're not motivated. Reason. Okay, so it might show a different attitude. In verse 3, what does Paul start describing? They're at attitude again? Okay. So what... And this, speaking to their attitude specifically, but our attitude as well. This attitude that we should have towards others. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." So, now, we know that we are to treat our neighbor this way as well, but I think more specifically, because when we see this term "one another," I think it's speaking of the fellow Christians there. And so we see that term used in verse 3. So this, and that would kind of make sense because of what we just saw in verse 2. You know, the things that they are to be united and same and one. So their attitude towards one another. And we see there that they are too, and so we can also say that we are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Because we think about that, where does that attitude come from? Who is our great example that we see that attitude in? Okay, so that's an attitude we see in Christ. What's being emphasized in verse 4?
Selflessness.
Okay.
Putting others above ourselves.
It says not just looking after our own interests, but also the interests of others.
And is seeking the good for them.
Okay.
Sometimes people don't know what's good for them. We have to do what's good for them, whether they know that's what's good for them or not, especially our children.
Mm-hmm. So a caring love, huh? Okay.
Right.
For concern for them. Okay. I asked my question too early. I had this here, where do we get this attitude? So we already looked at that. So verse 5 tells us, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." But we know this just from knowing Christ, that what He did for us, He was looking out for us. You know, the love that he showed. Let me read verses 6 through 8. I'm going to start in 5 again, just so we have that. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we think about this. It brings us to remember what Christ had done for us. We think about what Jesus has done, his attitude towards us, and him looking out for us. And not just looking out for us, I mean, we really see the extent of what that means, that what he was willing to do and to provide a way for us to be right in the sight of God. Any comments? Or yes, sir, right?
I don't think we can ever appreciate what it meant for Christ to take the form of a man, be incarnate. Because we can't have a good sense of what God is and his qualities. But
right.
I mean, there's verse 7 tells you that he emptied himself.
Yeah.
It's almost as if he had to give it all up.
He gave it up. Yeah.
All the glory. We can't understand that, but I mean, there's probably something that's so fantastic the comprehension of what he did.
Yes, sir.
Going from God into a man. And kind of describe it, he emptied himself.
Yeah, it's hard to fully comprehend the depth of it, isn't it? But we're indeed thankful, or that's the attitude we should have.
That's when we were unworthy to.
That's right. That's right. So that shows this great love, right? Yes, sir. When we're unworthy.
We were unworthy of his love and his dedication and his going to the cross.
Yet he did it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
For our good.
For our good, yes, sir.
You know, we may say that we can be humble and that we want to serve one another, but it gets real hard when we have to let go of the most important thing, about ourselves and the things that we want to do. I mean, he didn't hold on to the nature and glory that he had. He let it go. Well, sometimes we serve just at the point of not completely letting go of this most important thing, that we have, or that we want to do, or whatever.
Are you referring to Paul or
Christ?
Okay, right. I just want to make sure I was following your thought. Okay. Okay, in Christ. Okay.
He gave up the nature and the glory.
Yes, ma'am.
Not that he wasn't God on earth, but I mean, whatever he had in heaven, that he said in John 17 that the Father was going to give it back, that he brought back. But we sometimes we have this humility and this want to serve, but just up to a point.
Right. Right. And we're going to see in the next chapter Paul's attitude on that very thing, because he was willing to, it shows what he gave up, and so that he could serve. You had a comment here?
No.
No? Oh, okay. You sure? All right. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay. And then in verses 9 through 11, we see some more things explained about Jesus. In verse 9, it says, "For this reason," looking back at what we just looked at through 6 through 8, "for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, or is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then we go into verse 12. It starts off, so then, my beloved. What are some of the things that was described in verses 12 and 13?
Obedience.
Okay, so it talks about obedience in here. And not only obedience, but... it is obedience. But what specifically did Paul talk about that explained some things about their obedience? Because not only having obedience in his presence, but to have one when he's not present.
That's what he's emphasizing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So it'd have to be possibly a growth or attitude in their obedience.
Also in verse 12, it was fear and trembling too. And
okay.
not because of what Paul's going to say to him,
yeah.
But because of where Jesus is.
Right.
And because of what he's done for them.
It revealed their own conviction.
Okay.
They obeyed because they knew what was right, not because Paul said it, but because they knew it.
Right.
And that's something, you know, when we talk about our children and things, even us, you know, when we obey the gospel, do we obey because somebody else, or is it because of their own convictions of the truth?
Right.
And so that's what he's getting at here. It's their own conviction, their own obedience.
And that's when he goes in to say, work out your salvation. Okay? So work out your salvation, and like Linda said, with fear and trembling. And when I think of this idea of this fear and trembling, I think of with respect and reverence. To God. Pardon me. That we would have based on our knowledge of Him. So we see obeyed much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this idea of obeying and growing and to understand more about your salvation. Verse 13 says, because of this, for it is God who is at work in you. So we've looked at these kind of examples before in some of the past classes, right? And but how? It says both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Okay. And I kind of take this in a sense of if His will is your will, and which it should be, then you do. Okay, you serve. This pleases Him, and this shows obedience to Him. So, and this, when doing so, we see this Him working. He is at work in us because of our service. So again, this has to do with our attitude towards God. Not being perfect, but striving to better understand what His will is and to grow. Yes, sir.
Craig, verse 12 you mentioned already. Work out your salvation. Here Paul, he's writing to these Christians. They were
Christians.
Right. They were already faithful, and they were growing, and no many issues. But he says, yet work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I think this is a good passage to use for those who say, you know, let's say, well, we say, you know, don't worry about anything else. But though it's a constant, you've got to continue working out.
Continue, yes.
And if you've already been saved, once saved, why do you have to do it with fear and trembling? You know, you can fall away. So good passage to use to talk to friends who believe, you know, once you say, you're always saved. Paul tells them, faithful church, faithful Christians, you're strong, you need to continue working on salvation.
Okay.
Obviously, the same is true for us today.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know,
so we could say to better grow in the understanding of our salvation. So, yeah, this attitude of, because you know, that's a good point. Does once saved, always saved? People thinking that. We see from other scriptures as well that that's not the idea, because it's not. It doesn't just stop there, because we have to continue to serve and do His will.
Yes, sir. That ties back to that, as you have always obeyed. That's a continuing action. It's not a one-time thing to obey and be baptized.
Good point.
It's a continuing action, as you have always obeyed.
That's a good point.
You know, this building heart. You know, so often people, you know, talk about doing things for the Lord, but it's almost like they're kicking and screaming, you know, and you're dragging them to do it, you know, kind of thing. And this is it, with a willing heart to serve Him, to find out what's pleasing to Him, and to do it, you know. And so, you know, instead of just being lackadaisical about it, you know, and so it's, to me, it talks about the willing heart.
Because it shows what He means to us, or where He ranks in our thought and in our heart, I guess. Maybe not the best terminology, but you know, but that, you're right. That's what does He mean to us? You know, is it just to say, yes, I believe, or does this cause us to truly see this wonderful God and His love, and have a better understanding of how He loved us, so we can serve Him better, because it should mean something to us. Any other thoughts or comments? Or no?
You know that verse 13,
yes, talks
about to willingly work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you think about that, it's again activity. When you contrast that with what Jesus said over in Matthew 7:21, where it talks about being not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it kind of carries the idea of being religious but not righteous.
Okay.
You go through the actions and the religious maybe, but you're not righteous.
Okay.
Also carries that forward.
Okay. Any other thoughts or? Yes, sir.
Remember, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Then you will be innocent without any wrong. You will be God's children without fault. But you are living with crooked and mean people all around you, among whom you shine like stars in the dark world.
Okay. So the idea of being light. Okay. Let me see here. Oh, verse 14. Says that, like we just looked at, we're to do these things without grumbling or disputing. And how does it, verse 15, explain why? Why is this?
So that we can do blindness and be a good example.
Okay, blameless and good example. And like Mr. Crane said, stars. Did it phrase it to the world?
In the dark world.
In the dark world. Okay. So some versions say, let's see here, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above approach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. So we see this idea of lights in the world. And so this idea of how we can be examples to others. What do verses 15 and 16 tell us about our example? How about as children of God, we're to live a certain way, have a certain mindset, have a certain attitude, and doing so, the life we live will allow us to be an example or a light. Let me rephrase that, an example of good, a light to the world, because we know we're an example. So we want to make sure the focus has been a good example. So our actions, when we're doing things, of course, first and foremost, it should be to serve God. But if we're doing that, it's going to allow us to be a light to others. So a light shines. We understand the idea that a light shines in the darkness and allows others to see. So we can be helpful to others. We can be lights. But it's only if we hold fast to the word of life, which is we see mentioned in verse 16. If we trust in and if we live according to God's will. Any comments? Yes, sir?
Verse 16 says, you offer the teaching that gives life. So
okay.
When Christ comes again, I can be happy because my work was not wasted. I ran the race and won.
Okay. So I'm sorry, how'd you say that again? The gift?
So you offer the teaching that gives life.
Oh, gives life. Okay.
So when Christ comes again, I can be happy because my work was not wasted.
Okay.
I ran the race and won.
Okay. Okay. So we see that holding fast that word of life, that in the day of Christ I have reason, Paul says, to glory. Okay? Because what he'd done, he didn't do it in vain, right?
That was a very encouragement, I would think, to Paul, find out that they were doing what he
was doing.
Oh, yeah. They were still doing those kinds of things.
Oh, yes. I mean, let's think about that as individuals. If there's anybody we've taught or anything like that, and, you know, because think of first the great joy that we have because of knowing
they're steadfast.
Right. Well, knowing that they learn the truth, and then even on top of that, that they're staying strong because to know different. That could, I mean, it could hurt. Not that we should allow it to change our attitude.
It would be disappointing.
Yeah, but indeed it would be disappointing, wouldn't it?
And it would have been with Paul, too, had he found out that they were doing otherwise.
Right. Right, because to see the way he worded that he toiled in vain, you know, so this worked for nothing is one way of putting it. And not that Paul really thinks that the work is for nothing. It's just, you know, it's built upon that thought, how disappointing that would be, and what the focus should be. Yes, ma'am.
You know, this glory here, I don't think it's talking about Paul taking glory in himself for them. It's I think it's to the glory of God the Father, back up in verse 11, you know, everything is done to the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father. That we're going to see that in verse 3, what he's about. I mean, chapter 3. He's going to talk about, you know, doing it all for the glory of God. But the calls to glory, not only because of what he did in preaching the gospel to bring glory to God, but that his toil and everything, it brought glory to God.
Right.
And that his preaching wasn't in vain. That
right.
They were not glorifying God by the lies that they were leading. You know, it's not Paul's glory talking about.
No, let me emphasize that. That wasn't my thought at all.
You have the situation of being in prison to find out about that. I think it is.
Okay. So, but as far as this glory, I think we see that in Paul, that all the things that he does, we know, is for Christ. Right, right. His actions reveal that. So, if that's not what I meant, if that's how y'all took it. But, indeed, the glory for the cause of Christ, because this, I mean, that's Paul's focus. And it's very evident in his actions and in the things that he writes. And that's indeed was being used to encourage and strengthen others. And isn't it great that we too very further in history are able to be encouraged indeed as well. Good points.
I thought it was interesting in verse 14 where it says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. If you contrast that with what Paul has said previously about rejoicing, you can't mix the two together. You know, they're going to go through trials and tribulations, things are going to happen to them. And he's telling them to rejoice. And then he comes on and says, don't do all things without grumbling and questioning. Kind of like reinforcing that rejoice. If you're going to rejoice, you can't be grumbling and questioning.
Right. Hands. So the attitude again.
Yeah. Again, going back to the attitude. Even
yes, sir.
Verse 17 and 18 tells them to rejoice. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And that doesn't mix with do all things without, well, it's compatible with do all things without grumbling and questioning. But if you're grumbling and questioning, you're not rejoicing.
Okay. I think we'll try to finish this class. Right? We might make it. So we already covered that part. And then 17 and 18, so you pretty much covered that. Verses 19 talk about where Paul hopes to send Timothy. Okay. Yeah, he's a little bit further there. And it also discusses what in verse 22 what Timothy means to Paul. Because we'll just read it, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So we see of how Paul thinks of Timothy and Timothy's service. Verses 25 through 30 talk about Epaphroditus. Verse 25, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So this section talks about him, how he's a fellow worker and brother, soldier, messenger that was sent, or a minister to Paul's need. And then in verse 26 and 27, we see some things also about him. It says, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So it talks about their concern for one another, the Philippians and Epaphroditus. Also, this... I lost my verse there. Also, this idea of sorrow upon sorrow. There we go. Okay. Just looking at the wrong chapter for a second there. So, it also showed how this would take some of this from Paul as far as how he was feeling as well. Because of the concern that he has for them and their concern for one another. Now, verse 28 says, therefore I have sent him all more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. So Paul sent them that they may rejoice when they see him, and Paul can be less concerned. So, he wouldn't be worried about them because of their concern for Epaphroditus. Verse 29 says, to receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him with high regard. So it tells us something about how men like him are to be viewed. Says, hold men like him in high regard. Well, why is that? Verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And that ends chapter 2. We have about 1 minute. Yes, sir, Rocky?
We started Philippians about markings. In chapter 2 is a good chapter of markings on joy and rejoice.
Okay.
And it's all through this letter. We can read many verses here. It starts in verse 2, make my joy complete. So that's the first one. 17, you got the last part, I rejoice and share my joy with you. Verse 18, I urge you to rejoice and share your joy with me. Verse 28, you may rejoice. Verse 29, with all joy. So, one of the points that Paul is making here in his letter is about rejoicing. We literally hit it in chapter 3, but
right.
Coming up chapter 3, before that, we just said a lot of those words.
Okay.
I think an attitude that we as Christians always should count our blessings and rejoice.
Yes.
And we're going to find that there's actually a good commandment here in the house. We need to rejoice.
Okay.
I don't know if we do that as much as we need to.
Yes, sir.
We're definitely Paul in prison in those circumstances. We just learn his feeling for just joy.
Good point.
It also shows this man, Epaphroditus, the work that he had done. Verse 27, it just is so compelling to me that Paul said that God had not only mercy on him, but on Paul,
right.
That he wouldn't have sorrow over his sorrow.
Right.
So the work that this man was doing for the Philippians and also to bring the gift back to Paul and to help in the cause of Christ and even in the help of relieving Paul with this gift that they were sending, that our lives are not just one. That we, as we interact with our brethren and serve the Lord, that what we do and what we may do in service, you know, with one another, has effect on each other, and that it should affect us, you know, and should we be thankful for God and rejoice because He has had mercy on someone else that He's serving, you know, and look to the good to that. Sometimes we fail, you know, to do that.
Yes. But,